And our text for that comes to us from Psalm 49, which we will now read. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble? When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called the lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain, he's like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away, his glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Dear friends, those of you who are older may remember a different Australia from what we see today. An Australia where everybody was well off, where there wasn't a big gap between rich and poor. I think we took that for granted, that that's what life was all about. But when I left Australia and went to other lands, I discovered that things could be very different. I discovered first in America some of the slums and how people lived there. And then from there I went to Nigeria and I realized that there are some people in very dire straits, dire needs. In Pakistan, some of the islands. But I wonder now, looking back on life, is Australia going to go that way too? Because I think we can all agree that the gap between rich and poor is widening. CFOs get some obscene payout for heightening profits. Doesn't matter whether the company is such was helpful to society, whether it filled a need, that doesn't count. How many dollars did he bring in? Oh, good, we got a lot, let's pay him some more. And though we see workers' pay rise, it only just keeps up with inflation, or at least we hope so. And we see there's quite a few people without work today, homeless. I've seen them here in the shopping centres, sitting there, begging. In Brisbane, where I come from, you can find whole tent cities under some of the bridges where the people who are homeless try to find some cover from the weather, trying to pay on government handouts. And it would seem that today, perhaps more than in the past, the rich seem to have it all, the power, the luxury, the pleasure, the wealth. And yet, we realize that the rich have the highest rates of suicide, the highest rate of depression, of divorce, of drug addiction, of dropouts. So the picture is not as simple as it may seem. And it's these kinds of issues exactly that a psalmist is dealing with here. And it is a wisdom psalm. And it reminds us of some of the folk singers that, well, maybe they're around now, but I remember them from my youth when somebody with a guitar would sing, "Come get around people, wherever you are." And he would tell something of the situation of what was going on in society. And I think that's what we have here. He asks to come around, and he invites people from everywhere, low places, high places, rich and poor alike. He invites them to come and listen to what he has to say about this riddle of life. And he promises that he will speak to us by means of wisdom and understanding and proverb. And I think we have to think here of an oracle from God. We remember this is not one of our folk singers, but he's an inspired prophet of God, bringing us God's message in song. And he promises that in the light of God's revelation, he will seek to solve one of the riddles of life, the prosperity of the wicked. Now, the first thing the psalmist does is to put it at ease and tell us we need not fear the evil of the wicked. And it's easy to become terribly anxious when we see what's going on around us, especially, I think, during the time when COVID reigned and all kind of instructions were given to us and things we were required to do. And it would be easy to get anxious. Because meanwhile, we saw that those in power weren't suffering. They were getting riches. We saw that the banks were manipulating things. We saw rising cost of services. We saw that politics came out with all kinds of false promises and fake news. But in God's eternal design, these wicked do not get away with their scheming. We read it in verse 6 and 8. "For all their boasting and wealth, these rich people do not have enough to ransom their own soul." The cost of a soul is very costly, that no wealth could ever pay for it. Death and decay is inevitable, whether you're rich or poor. Although we all know that the wealthy have tried to escape that end. There's all kind of efforts in which we see people trying to pretend they aren't growing old and frail. And so you can buy skin creams, you can get facelifts, you can get plastic surgery and make it look as though this isn't a worry for you, as if we were to live on. And some people go further than that. The modern hope in cryogenetics, where you get yourself deep frozen just before the point of death, or maybe just after, I'm not sure when they do it, in the hope that when the right cure is found for whatever is ailing you, that they will defrost you at this point and welcome you back. You think that's even realistic? You think those people who inherited your wealth are going to say, "Oh, let's get granddad back. We got a cure now for his illness." I think that's a pipe dream, even if it were possible. Others think that the answer is in cloning, that you make some kind of model of yourself, as if that would give you eternal life. And so we are reminded here in verse 9 and 10 that all their scheming, all their plans, it comes to nothing. Death is inevitable. It comes to its all. And with that comes the loss of everything that these wealthy people have lived for. Because putting their trust in material things, their wealth, their homes, their treasures, all of these will disappear. They can't take it with them into their graves. And it mentions that even those who've conquered lands and have had cities named after them, people like Alexander the Great or Lenin or Ho Chi Minh or Stalin, their end comes to nothing. In verse 12, we come to the end of the first stanza of this song, and we think it's the end because this same stanza is repeated at the end of the psalm. The same verse. So it would seem that there are two stanzas here. And it begins a bit similar to the first stanza, reminding us again that the wicked, the rich, are no better off than the brute beasts of the field. In the end, there will only be a handful of dust and a few dry bones that reminds of them. And perhaps some archaeologists will find them in the future, but even that won't bring much glory. Well, at first sight, it would seem the second stanza then is much like the first. Again, the rich will perish. Then in verse 14, it says, the upright will rule. Now, let me say, first of all, this is true enough. We know that from the New Testament, that the upright will rule. Yet it seems out of place here because of the nature of Hebrew poetry, where the first half of the verse, the second half of the verse, kind of repeats what the first half of the verse is saying. And that doesn't seem to happen here. And so some alternative versions have straight to the grave they descend, which you can do by pointing the Hebrew differently. And the pointing of the Hebrew, of course, came in long after the writing of God's word. I don't think it really matters because, as I say, both are true. Because the contrast is very clearly drawn in the next verse, where it points out that things are different for those who put their trust in God. And I hope that's you and me, my friends. It brings out the contrast that the fate of the godly, like the psalmist, like us, is different from that of the rest of the world. He says there, God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. See the contrast here. Rich, handful of dust and some bones. The godly, they will live with God. But now you may say, but how can that be? Because didn't the psalmist tell us in the first stanza that there's nothing that can pay for our lives, that there are not enough riches in the whole world to pay for them? We read there, the ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So how can we be right? How can we be saved? Well, the psalmist was right to a point. Indeed, there is nothing on this earth that can pay for the redemption of even one single soul. But God can provide the ransom that is needed to save his people with something so precious that it will not just save one soul, but many souls. And what is this ransom that no amount of riches and money can match? Well, the answer is in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. See, Christ had the fullness of God in him when he was sacrificed. And this was a ransom of such immense worth that it covered all our sins of all God's people. Nothing on earth can save us, but Jesus came from heaven. And Jesus himself tells us, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, the Old Testament saints didn't understand this yet, but they did have this faith in God that he would save them. They believed in God's promises. And so the psalmist sings out here, "But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." That was his firm faith. It echoes from what a much earlier author wrote or said, and that is Job. Do you remember Job, who suffered? And we believe that he lived before the time of Abram even. And then Job says, "In all his suffering, but I know that my Redeemer lives." And he hopes or trusts that he will see God in his flesh. We see that same faith in Father Abram, who said, when he had to offer up his son, Isaac, "God will provide himself an offering." And that's the trust of those who trust in God, that God will provide that offering that's needed to save us. In Hebrews 11, we have this whole list of Old Testament saints, people who gave their life for their trust in God. What they all had in common was exactly that, their trust in God, that God would deliver him, that he would save them. There is a way to salvation, but only God's way, through the precious blood of Jesus. And that's why we have to say that no other religion can bring salvation. There is no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. It is only through his precious blood, the blood that we remembered as we drank the wine this evening. It is through that blood that we are saved. There's only one mediator. "I am the way," said Jesus. There is no other way. There's only the one single sacrifice for sin that God will accept, and that's his son. No earthly thing can save us. Gold, silver, medicine, science, religion, not even the whole world. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? We read earlier in the words of Jesus. Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is nothing. We can give nothing because there is nothing that would suffice. But what we cannot give, God provides for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the answer to the riddle of life, how God can save a sinner. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you save sinners like us. We thank you, Lord, that when nothing in this world could help us, that you sent your Son to die for us. Not just to die for us, but also to live for us, keeping your commandments, doing your will. And we thank you, Lord, that when you look at us, you see your Son, Jesus, and say, "Well done." That we cannot be accused of breaking your law by the deceiver, because our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that this can give us confidence of eternal life with you. And we pray that as we enter this new week, that that will be our confidence, that we will live in joyful expectation, waiting for this truth to come to fruition when you call us home or when Christ returns. Thank you, Lord, for the ransom that you provided in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.